Let us turn to the part of God's word which we read together, to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 18. Let us turn now to verses 26 and 27. Luke 18 from verse 26. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." This starts with the man who came to Jesus asking, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's described as a ruler, so he had a status in society, but also told that he had great possessions, he was very well off, and he has the wrong idea about eternal life. He thinks of it as something to be earned. Now, perhaps you might have someone else, and they just ask a question in these words, or in very similar words, and it's not because they're really thinking that they need, that they can earn salvation. It's a matter of ignorance, or it's a matter of knowing that there are duties that lie on them. But you see, we have enough information in the account we have in these 8 verses, or whatever it is, a bit more than that, about this man. And one thing we can be sure of is that Jesus could read his mind. The Savior could read his mind. The Savior knew what was behind his question. Sincere and that though he was, yet he had an evil heart of unbelief that was departing from the living God, and Satan was blinding his eyes, the eyes of his mind, so that he would not believe, so that he would not submit to what the Savior had to say to him. Now the Savior took him at his word. Though first he said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." And one thing is clear from that. The man was not treating Jesus as God. He was a great teacher. He perhaps might have been many other things. But as far as this man was concerned, Jesus was not God. Now, as I said, Jesus went on to treat him in his own terms. He set the commandments before him. And the man claimed, "All these have I kept from my youth up." "Whatever is wrong with me," the man says, "it's not a problem with how I am living. I am keeping the commandments." So, if that was the case, then Jesus set him a commandment for him. Jesus set him a commandment that he was unwilling to keep. And that was to go and sell everything that he had and to give away the proceeds to the poor. Oh, he didn't like that idea. And there again, no doubt you see this. that the man didn't accept the authority of Jesus as God. Might have given him various degrees of authority, but not this degree, this supreme degree of authority that he did indeed have. This was God. This was the Son of God. This was a divine person who was telling him what to do. And after all, he asked what he should do. And when he gets an answer, he's not happy. When he gets an answer, he rejects it. He passes judgment. His own judgment. And what the Savior said. And how much there is of that. I don't like that. That the preacher is saying. I don't like that part of the Word of God. So I'm going to go my own way. And the disciples come to this when the Savior speaks about the difficulties that rich people have in entering into the kingdom of God. He compares it to a camel going through the eye of a needle, and that's manifestly impossible. And perhaps the disciples had in their mind the idea that it would be easier for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. After all, there would be many troubles that they wouldn't have. They would always have plenty to eat and so on. But this is what the Savior says. Now, he's pointing to the particular difficulties that rich people have. Poor people will have their own difficulties. When the disciples ask, who then can be saved? Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It is possible for rich people to be saved. That's what he said. It is possible. It's possible with God. That's where we're to be looking. And it would be a good thing for us if we came to this. It is impossible for me to be saved by my own efforts. Now, there's a danger of stopping halfway and saying it is impossible to be saved. That's false. And Satan might encourage that, to discourage people, to drive them to despair. But you see, on the human level, it's impossible. We haven't got power. We haven't got strength to drag ourselves into the kingdom, or even to... and certainly not to march into the kingdom. But, you see, this is the thing. It is possible with God. Now let us focus first of all on the first matter. That is, that it is impossible for as human beings to save ourselves. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Now, that's not the end of the story, so to speak. Just to leave it at that would be callous. We can't leave it like that. And the Savior didn't leave it like that. You see, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Salvation is possible when God takes the matter in hand. So we're to look at these two things, if the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, the impossibility of salvation. And then, that salvation is possible. The impossibility of salvation as far as human effort is concerned. And second, that salvation is possible with God. It is altogether possible with God. It's something that God does. It's something that God has never given up doing. And he never will, till this world will come to an end. Now, we're at this just now. It is impossible with human beings. Men and women, boys and girls, it's impossible to be saved if that's as far as we go. If we don't go beyond ourselves, if we don't look to heaven and to the God of heaven. Yes. Certainly the rich young ruler had realized that he needed something that he did not possess, but he was in a bit of difficulty. Had been busy keeping all these commandments for as long as I can remember. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't stolen anything. I do not bear false witness. I honor my father and my mother. And there was one thing he was missing. The breadth of these commandments. That they extend beyond outward things. They extend to the heart. Had he never been angry with anyone without cause? Well, that was a bit unlikely. And if that was the case, he had broken the sixth commandment. Had he never gone to some woman in a way that was improper under the seventh commandment, and so on. You see, he wasn't thinking of the spirituality of the law, as Paul expresses it to the Romans. The law is spiritual. The law takes to do with the spirit. The law takes to do with the heart. Yes. And though I was misspeaking slightly and saying, or almost saying Lord instead of law, you see, that would have been true. The Lord takes to do with the heart. The sins of our heart, the sins of our thoughts. And unless we really take that to heart, we're not really feeling our need of God and His salvation. Now, it's much more possible to close down particular lines of outward sinning than it is to close down evil thoughts in the heart. This man seems to have been very successful at as far as outward things are concerned, but not so successful, one can be sure. He didn't seem to feel his need in connection with his heart, in connection with inward things. Oh, how far the prophet goes, speaking in the name of the Lord, when he speaks about the human nature. From the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And as far as this man's heart was concerned, there was no soundness in it. There had been no healing. He didn't feel his need of healing. It's not those that are whole, those that are well, that go to the doctor, but those who are sick. And this man, yes, he was going to the doctor, but he was refusing the diagnosis, or what was beginning to point towards a diagnosis, as far as in the words of the great physician. And what the implication of what the Savior is saying is, the law is spiritual, The law goes beyond what is outward. The law takes to do with the heart. Yes. We have sins. We have real sins. And we've been covering them over. That's the way, that's what is true of those who are still in their natural state, who are still unconverted. They're covering over their sins. They're making little of their sins. They are not looking inside. They are not looking very much in. They are not really considering what was behind their outward sins. Oh, they may acknowledge from time to time, some more, some less. I was wrong in what I did. I was wrong in what I said. It wasn't kind. It wasn't nice. But are they so concerned when it comes to thoughts? So long as they have covered over their inward thoughts, so long as they are nice on the outside, all is well. Is that how it is with yourself? Well, it's certainly how it was with this man. And he had sins, though he's trying to deny it. And yes, there is something working in the man's mind. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knows he's not just quite what he should be in some kind of way that he is not prepared to understand. He's not prepared to understand what is wrong. He's not prepared to take in what he was hearing read in the synagogue every Sabbath day, I'm quite sure. And he, rich man that he was, perhaps he even had a scroll or two of the scriptures so that he could read them at home. Oh, well, we have the Bible, sir. We no doubt have a few Bibles at least at home. Are we using them as we might? Are we thinking about what we read? Do we try to take something away with us that we would meditate over? You see, we can't be always reading the Bible. Perhaps many a time we may be able to meditate on something from the Bible, or at least to pray. Lord, put me right. Lord, deliver me from my sins. Lord, what is it that I should do that I would get to heaven at last? Yes, but you see, how could this man get to heaven? He had a pile of sins, if I can put it like that. He had a pile of sins that needed to be washed away. Oh, how much sin was that needed to be dealt with, or else he wouldn't get to heaven. Oh, why? You might ask, why didn't the Savior say more to it? Well, the Savior could read his heart. And if the man would refuse the Savior's help when it seemed uncomfortable, why would the Savior go further? We don't know. But who knows how the Word of God, the Savior's words, worked in his mind afterwards? We don't know. But it's a possibility. For the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Yes. Now you see, this man had sinned, whether he was prepared to accept it or not. This man was coming short of the glory of God. And indeed he was coming short of the glory of God when he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. When he said that he was coming short of the glory of God. He was saying, all my life I have given God the full glory that belongs to him. Now perhaps he wouldn't come out with that, but that was the implication of what he was saying. Yes. So he needed to be put right. He needed to be delivered from the guilt of all these sins. And none of them, the psalmist says, can redeem his brother, and we cannot redeem ourselves. Oh, that's the terrible condition we are in. We cannot deliver ourselves from eternal destruction. We cannot put ourselves right. We are such poor creatures. Oh, may the Lord teach us. May the Lord deliver us from being defensive about ourselves in the face of the Word of God. Now, you see, there was this defensiveness, perhaps basically honest, and that just shows how ignorant the man was. But oh, how defensive people can be. How defensive we can be ourselves about the claims of God's law, the accusations of God's law against us, that we have indeed sinned, that sin is a serious matter, and we cannot deliver ourselves from it. Yes. Now you see, Paul speaks about the blindness of the heart. The blindness of the heart. Now, you see, this man was blind spiritually. He wasn't seeing. There are two things here that he wasn't seeing. He wasn't seeing the significance of his sin. He wasn't seeing the guilt of his sin. And he wasn't seeing Christ as a suitable Savior for him. You see, there's the blindness of the heart, the unwillingness. That's in it. It's not so much, perhaps, a kind of physical problem. There's no doubt. I'm using physical in a limited kind of way. It's really with reference to the spirit. It's not strictly physical as I use the word, but it's a spiritual thing. But it's not the real problem is this, the unwillingness in our souls to love God, to feel our need. And you see, there's this in the love of God, to recognize that his demands are holy and just and good, and that we are sinful, that we are bad, if we are not taking in and submitting to what he is saying. And again, Paul puts it like this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's by a new heart, it's by a renewed soul that these things can be discerned. You see, the authority of God, the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can these things be discerned? How can we make them out? How can we understand them? It's not by our own power. It's by divine power. But it's a negative sign that I'm trying to emphasize just now. You see, the call that the Lord made through Jeremiah, when he said to the people, stand ye in the ways and see. And they were to look for the right paths, the ways that God was setting before them. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now that's what the Lord is saying to us. What was their answer? They didn't want to walk in them. We will not walk therein. What's your own answer? What's the sum and substance of your attitude to God and to the gospel? The old ways, the old-fashioned ways, in a sense. Though God's ways judged in a right way and judged by those who are the followers of God, they are not old-fashioned. But you see how ready people are to reject what is out of fashion. Some people, they would rather end up in a lost eternity, though they wouldn't face up to that properly. But they would rather do that than be seen going regularly to church, or going to church at all, or being described as holy. Perhaps the word that many people would least want to be hurled at them. He's holy. She's holy. And what nastiness there can be in the use of that expression. But you see, the Lord God is holy, and he will remain holy, and he will be holy when he judges at the last day. Think of that. The Lord God will be holy when he judges us at the last day, and ought to be like. That's what we should want, to be like God. Yes. Now you see, the man was spiritually dead. He had no spiritual life. Why will we not come to Christ if that's the case with us? Why will not you in particular, who are still going on carelessly, who are not facing up to these things, who are not thinking seriously, why will you not come to Christ? Oh, because you don't want to come to Christ. And that is because you are spiritually dead. And who can raise himself from the dead? This is something impossible for men. This is something impossible for human beings. Yes, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. But we must go on to this, that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, look at the Corinthians in, let's say, AD 30. And you would say, there's no possibility of these people coming to Christ. Look at them. Whenever it was that the gospel came to them, look at them a few years later. And you would never say it's impossible for Ephesians to come to Christ. It's impossible for Ephesians to forsake the great goddess Diana. You wouldn't say that's impossible. No, why? God has been working. Now we know God used means. God sent Paul, God sent others with the gospel. But you see, that's what made it possible. That God came to Ephesus, or Christ came to Ephesus, and is the substance of what Paul said. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. But Paul added, you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. He has done it. not themselves, not the apostles, not anyone, but Christ, but God, but the Holy Spirit, working powerfully in their souls. And as Paul said to Titus about the salvation he had experienced, about the salvation that others had experienced, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by all this keeping of the commandments that the rich young ruler came to be capable of, and that he had carried out. He's not looking at it with the eye of God, or he wouldn't speak like that. But you see, it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. How was Paul then, or Titus, or anyone else, a holy man? It's because the Lord worked. And how are there people here today? How are there people in various parts throughout the world today who are living to the glory of God, who are on their way to eternal life? How is that possible? It's the renewing of the Holy Ghost, giving them a new nature, bringing them through the new birth for the sake of Christ. You see, it's all a divine work in every way, in every part, in whatever detail of what we have said, if we had spoken about the hardness of a sinner's heart. I mentioned the blindness, but if we had spoken about the hardness, then we could put up against that this, that the Lord has said, I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh. I will do it. That's our only hope. It's not our own efforts. And though I'm not going to despise or not going to speak too strongly in a particular direction about human effort, you see, we're to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. But what I'm at is not the duty. What I'm at is this, trying anyway, to emphasize that whatever we do will not merit salvation. There's our inability. And that's what I've been stressing, though I didn't use the word. But there's this, you see. We cannot merit salvation. That's why it was said that no man can redeem his brother. People cannot redeem themselves. They cannot do anything that will merit, that will pay the price that would result in them being brought onto the way that leads to everlasting life. We need the merit of another. We need the merit of Christ Jesus, who, as he was speaking about his work of suffering and the work of redemption from verse 31 onwards in this chapter, that they shall scourge him and so on and put him to death. He must die as the sin bearer. He must die as the sinner's substitute. He must do it. They cannot redeem anyone. No one can redeem his brother. But you see, this is what Jesus Christ was doing. Or as we have in Luke's Gospel, he shall give his life a ransom for many. He will pay the price of redemption. He will do all that is necessary to make it possible to earn salvation for others. Yes, that's it. He will do it. He can do it. That's it. It's possible. It's a reality. Yes. Oh, may we learn that. It's only possible because of what Christ has done. There can be no salvation apart from Christ's work. That's the foundation. Though you can trace it back certain to the eternal purposes of God. But you see, the actual work of redemption, the actual work of paying the ransom, the actual work of suffering and dying in the place of sinners. That's in time. Yes. That took place in time, about AD 30, 28. Yes. To make salvation possible. Now you see, we're not to despair of salvation. However strongly the Bible speaks, however strongly a preacher puts it about the impossibility of salvation by our own efforts, and the implication of the first part of verse 27 here, that there are things which are impossible with men, we're not to despair. We must not despair. We must not give up. We must not think that salvation is without qualification impossible. You see, we must bring this in. These things are possible with God, and He has revealed that. And you see, there are duties. We have responsibilities. And the fact of our responsibilities is not to take away from our inability or spiritual deadness and so on, nor is our spiritual deadness, our lack of power, the impossibility of us saving ourselves, that's not to take away from our responsibilities. For we're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to make use of the word of God. We've got to take it seriously. We've got continually to be asking what the word of God has to say to me. We're to be asking the Lord to speak to us, speak to me. And yes, beyond that, you see, the Lord, through the scriptures, is saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And on the one hand, I've been saying in effect, that was implied at any rate, that it's impossible for us to believe. Why then are we told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Well, that's what the Lord is saying to us. That's the demand the Lord is making. That's the responsibility He puts us under. Yes? And the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. When it is impossible for you and I to believe, it is possible for God to give us grace to believe. And we should be asking for that. If we cannot pray in any way that is pleasing to God, and that is true, if that is impossible still, God can give us grace to pray. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see? It's by grace. And yet, we're not to walk away folding with our hands folded, so to speak, as if there was no possibility of obtaining salvation. Yes, we're to be about the means of grace. We're to be about the word of God. We're to be taking the word with us wherever we go. We're to be seeking the Lord while He is to be found. We're to be calling upon Him while He is near. And yes, none of these things can please God. We cannot earn salvation by any of these things. Yet we're to be seeking Him. We're to be looking for Him where we can find Him. And although none of these things can please God, and although our seeking is full of sin, still the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Salvation is a reality. It's God that works salvation. It is the gift of God. We're to submit to that. And the faith by which we receive salvation, that is the gift of God. If it's impossible, well, God can give us grace to believe. Are you asking it? Perhaps many a time you've said, what's the point of all these things? What's the point of speaking like that if I cannot do anything? Well, it's the Lord that has said it. And I'm not going to try to reconcile these things. But over all that can be said about human inability and human sin and human weakness, there is this: the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You see what Jeremiah had. There is nothing too hard for thee. And we're to believe that. We're to apply that to the matter of salvation. We're to apply this, that, to this matter of deliverance from the guilt of sin. For the Lord said through Jeremiah, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. He can do it. We cannot put away our sins. We cannot get forgiveness for our sins. I will do it, the Lord is saying. And that's what we're to look to. That's what we're to believe. That this is possible. This is a reality for the sake of Christ. And may it be made a reality in our experience that these things of salvation, which are impossible with men, are indeed possible with God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us into thine own loving care. May we come face to face in our souls with the impossibility of salvation through our own efforts. And may we be brought further to see the real possibility, the genuine possibility of salvation because of what Christ has done and because of what the Holy Spirit is able to work in our hearts. Oh, may we indeed be drawn, and may we be seeking thee while thou art to be found, because of the greatness of thy mercy. May we believe that thou wilt abundantly pardon. Oh, pardon us abundantly. Pardon us to the uttermost farthing. Remember us for good. Wash away our sin. Keep us, bless us, draw us by thy grace, and be our God and guide forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.